Tonight we are going to cover great faith and that faith requires action. So we know because we've been studying, this is our main text for the whole course, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And let me read that to you in the Amplified. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. That's faith. That's the definition of faith. It's believing before you see it. And that faith is a substance. A couple years ago, there was a woman that came to me and said that she'd gotten a bad report from the doctor and that she had a lump in her body. Not only that, but the doctor said that that lump needed to be removed immediately. And so she was concerned. She wanted me to pray with her. And I said, okay, but I'll tell you what, we're not going to just pray right now because it's too important. So what we're going to do is I want you to build yourself up in faith. I want you to be reading scriptures on faith. I want you to go through the Gospels and read the testimonies of the people that Jesus prayed for that got healed. And I want you to be praying in tongues because that builds you up in faith also. She went ahead and did that. And I said, I want you to do that for a week or two, and then we will pray for you. What happened is her husband heard the doctor's report and then said, you've got to have that removed immediately. And I want you to do what the doctor said. So then she came back to me and said, well, now what do I do? And I said, well, the Bible says that you need to submit to your husband. So you're going to need to do what your husband wants you to do. And she said, but I really don't want to have the surgery yet. I really believe that God will heal me. And she said, I just want to get into faith. I need a little bit of time. So I said, well, what we could do is we could pray that the doctor changes his mind and your husband changes his mind and gives you a little bit more time to just process this. We went ahead and we got into agreement and we prayed that they would give her a little bit more time. We did that. And then sure enough, without her saying a word, the doctor called her back and said, you know, I've been thinking about that lump. I've never done this for anybody before. When I see something like that, I usually immediately take it out. But I'll give you some time and we'll just wait for a little while and we'll see. Now, because the doctor had said that, then her husband was willing to wait for a little while. So they all agreed to wait for a little while, which gave her time to pray, to build herself up on scripture, really get at a place where she was ready to believe that when she prayed, when she came and we prayed with her, it was like a point in contact where she was releasing her faith. And so instead of just immediately praying with her when she asked me about this, I said, wait, because sometimes people pray too soon. They get news, they think, oh, and then they want to pray immediately. But usually, and oftentimes, they're not really ready to pray yet. They're not in a place of faith. They haven't gone to the Word. They haven't looked at what does the Scripture say about this? What Scriptures am I standing on? And a lot of times, if you say that to somebody, what Scripture are you standing on? If they look at you like, what are you talking about? They're probably not ready. So you need to help get them ready. Get them to a point where they're ready. And so sometimes it's better off to wait a little bit. So we waited. Gave her about 2 weeks. She waited. She read. She read and built herself up. And then she came in. Pastor Brad and I and a couple other people laid hands on her and prayed for her. And she was healed. So then she went back to the doctor. And the doctor said, the lump's gone. So praise the Lord. She didn't have to have surgery. God dealt with it. So that was a good testimony. But I also want you to see that sometimes we don't immediately want to rush in on things because sometimes people aren't ready. And so what happens is if you rush in on something, they're not really ready, it actually ends up damaging their faith because then they think, well, God didn't hear me, God didn't answer. And then they start having wrong thinking like, well, I guess I don't have faith or I don't have enough faith to get healed. Oh, well, now what can I do? Because they just flat out weren't ready. So just get them ready. Help them. All the people that you're going to pray for, you're going to need to tell them what the Word of God says so that you can get them ready. You don't want to just rush in and pray for them. You want to get their faith built up. You want to get them encouraged in the Word of God. You want them to know what the Word of God says about healing. Let their eyes see it on the written page. Let them get it into their heart. When they get it into their heart, then you've got them in a position where they're ready to receive. Because how many of the accounts, so many of them, more than 50% in the Gospels, where it gives accounts of the healing testimonies there, refer to the individual's faith, which means the individual's faith had a great deal to do with the healing. It wasn't just up to Jesus' faith, because if it was, he would have healed everybody. But when he went into his own hometown, it said there he could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. So what did he do? The same thing that I'm encouraging you to do. Teach, teach, teach. Build them up, build them up, build them up. Encourage them. Strengthen them in the Word of God so that they can get in a place and a position where they're ready to then pray and receive. So you don't, it's not something you want to just rush into lightly. You want to kind of figure out, where are they at? What do they believe? And a lot of times you can tell that by the things that they're saying. So you want to use that to help you. What are they saying? What do they believe? Now, a lot of times, if you're dealing with somebody that's either unsaved, and God will heal the unsaved, even before they're saved, or if you're dealing with a baby Christian, somebody that is newly saved, you can carry them on your faith. What do I mean by that? Meaning, if they don't really have very much faith, but you've got faith, you can go to God and you can stand in the gap on their behalf and pray for them, and they can receive healing. In this case with this woman, she was not newly saved. She'd been a Christian a long time. I knew that God was going to hold her accountable for having faith in him, because she knew the Word of God. So I knew she had to get built up in this. But I've laid hands on somebody before that I knew was a baby Christian, and they didn't have to know very much. I just knew when I took their hands to pray for them that they'd be healed. And at the same time I knew they were healed, they received, and they knew they were healed. And they were healed. And they had an issue with the tendons shrinking in their hands. It's an odd disease. But anyway, whatever the name of it was, the tendons were pulling in, making the fingers pull into the hand. And it was causing a problem. This person worked with their hands. Now, we're still talking about faith. But in that situation, when I went to pray for them, and I really did have faith that God was going to heal them, because they were so young, they did have a childlike faith. They were young in spiritual things. But when I went and I took their hands, I just knew that they were guilty of something. Because a lot of times sin doesn't come unless there's sin. Sickness doesn't come unless there's sin. So sin opens the door to sickness. Not always. Sometimes it can just be ignorance. Somebody doesn't know they have a right to be healthy, so they don't stand against it. So sometimes they just don't know. But in this case, I knew this person felt guilty for something, and I didn't know what it was. I said to them, I'm getting that you're feeling guilty about something. Well, what was happening is that guilt was blocking them from being able to receive from God. So they were feeling guilty. So I said, you are forgiven. And when I said, are you feeling guilty from something, they started crying and they started telling me what it was. Then I said, God's forgiven you. You know, you confess that to God, and they did, but they already had before. They were just feeling guilty. And so I had to take them through some steps, helping them to understand that when God forgives, he forgives. Now, the devil may have been bringing that memory back of what they had done, hurting their thinking with that, but that was not coming from God. God wasn't doing that. God wasn't reminding them of that. But they needed to know that. And so they needed to be taught how to stand against those thoughts, that they were washed in the blood. They were cleansed now. They were forgiven. And then I took them through 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And as soon as I could get that scripture into them, then they were ready to receive. See, then they were in a position. Nothing was blocking them. Then we prayed, and immediately they knew they had gotten it, and they did, and their hands were healed. So God is good. That same person came back to me a couple years later, and they needed healing for something else. But this time, I knew that they were going to be held more accountable than they had that first time. Because, see, they had time to study the Word. They had time to be in church, and they were not. They had time to learn about God, but they hadn't really been studying. And so I knew this time it was going to be a little harder to pray for them. And it was. God understands us and handles us to a certain extent the way we would children, that you don't have the same expectation for a 2-year-old as you do for a 15-year-old. You expect more out of a 15-year-old than a 2-year-old. Well, God, the more we grow, the longer we are saved, the more expectation God has on us to walk in what we know. So it took more work, and we had to work with this person and get more teaching into them the next time. But that first time was very easy. In the scripture, there are a couple times where Jesus talks about great faith. So go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. This is the account about the centurion's servant that got healed. And there was a centurion that came to him, entreating him being Jesus, and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I, too, am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." And go ahead and skip down to verse 13. And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very hour. What's interesting about this account is that Jesus said that he had not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. So let's look at this account and draw out of it what Jesus saw that made him attribute great faith to this person. And it seems in verse 8 that this centurion was basically saying that Jesus didn't even have to come to his house to lay hands, but if he would just say the word, that he was healed. So this centurion was taking Jesus at his word. If you just say he's healed, I know it's done. And Jesus was calling that great faith. So then he says to him in verse 13, "Go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed." Notice that? It was done to him as he believed. It was not done to him as Jesus was able. It was done to him as he believed. See, a lot of times people think, well, if Jesus was just here, I'd get healed. Really? Well, you've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. You've got tremendous access to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And in one sense, he is here because he's here through his word, and he's here through the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of you. You have him here. Take him at his word. "By his stripes ye were healed. Himself bore your infirmities, carried away your diseases." That's what the word of God says. It would be just like the centurion. Take Jesus at his word. And that's what Jesus calls great faith. Let's look at another account in scripture that talks about great faith. Matthew chapter 15, let's turn a couple pages, verses 21 to 28. Let's start with 22. "And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region, from a different region, and began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is shouting out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Now notice what she does here. "But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.'" So what he basically just said to her, "I wasn't sent to help you. I was sent to help a different people group, and you're not in it." That wouldn't feel real good, would it? I don't think that would feel real good. And yet he said that. But what she does is, instead of taking offense at that, which a lot of people would have, taken offense and left, hurt, angry, she did not do that. She began to worship him. She bowed down before him, and she humbled herself. Then he said to her, "It is not good to take the children's bread." Now notice this, "and throw it to the dogs." So first of all, what this means is that healing, or in this case deliverance, is the children's bread. That means healing is something that's to be like a daily sustenance for those that are in the kingdom of God. Because bread is something that we live on. And Jesus said that he was the bread that came down out of heaven. healing is something that belongs to the children of God. And that's what we see from this right here. Now he says to her, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He called her a dog.
Jesus.
And that wasn't considered sin. He called her a dog because he never sinned. He called her a dog. Jesus. God is love, Jesus. That Jesus called her a dog. And again, she's got an opportunity to take offense and storm out, but she doesn't. She responds this way. But she said, yes, Lord. In other words, she's acknowledging what? That she probably wasn't serving him the way the Israelites were. She wasn't a Jew. She wasn't worshiping him. She probably didn't tithe. She probably didn't do all the things those that he was sent to were doing. And she acknowledges that and says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, you're right. You're right. I'm not living the way they're living. I haven't been doing what they've been doing. But even the dogs, so she's in agreement with him again, even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I saw something interesting in this. What she did indirectly when she said this is she took ownership of him as master. So even though she hadn't been apparently following him or obeying him or obeying the law that had been laid out for the Jews, she at this point took ownership. You may call me a dog, but the masters still let the dogs eat the crumbs that fall under the table. And she took ownership of him as her master. Because he'd called her a dog. She said, yeah, I'm a dog. She took ownership of him. Not as a right, but from a humble position. Of, yeah, I agree with you. But, and he responds to her. Because of her faith, because of her identifying with him, and because of her humility, because of her persistence. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. O woman, your faith is great. She was saying to him, okay, I acknowledge that you're saying healing is the children's bread, but there's got to be some crumbs. And she received. And he calls that great faith. She was a persistent woman. She was willing to do what it took. See, sometimes people come to God and they want it their way. They want to be healed their way. They want everything to go their way. They want everybody to cater to them. Jesus did not cater to her at all. The disciples were saying, tell her to go away. Tell her to get out of here. Which they did several times. Stop bothering the master. Get the kids away from the master. And Jesus didn't push anybody away from him. But this woman kept up with the persistence and the humility, and she got what she went for. She got the healing. So he calls those two accounts great faith, the centurion's and this woman's. Now we're going to move on and we're going to look at faith as an action. Faith as an action. In James 2, 14 through 22, it says, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of works, faith was perfected. So isn't that interesting? Now, because this course is on faith, we've looked at a lot of different aspects. We've looked at how important our thinking is, how much thinking affects our faith. We've looked at what faith is, how faith comes, how important faith and confession is. And now that faith is an action, we've looked at what great faith is. And now that faith is an action, faith requires action. And in James 2:22, it says, as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Meaning, faith without works is dead. It's insufficient. It's not enough. It doesn't get the job done. So it's not enough to have faith and then not do anything with it. And it actually is also possible to have faith. I mean, there is a scripture that says the demons believe. So it's not enough to just have faith. You've got to do something with it. You've got to use your faith. It's like having a strong muscle but then not doing anything with it. It's insufficient. Our actions must correspond with our believing if we're to receive from God. The actions of a doer of the word coincide with his confession. Often action is required in addition to confession. I'm not saying it always is, but often action is required in addition to confession. I know a couple that wanted to buy a house, and they lived in the Bay Area, and they were told and told and told that they couldn't buy a house in the Bay Area. The Bay Area was just too expensive, so they might as well just forget it. But you know, they took hold of some scriptures. And even though they'd been told that, they just chose not to believe it. And they chose to go with what the Word of God said. Like with God, all things are possible. With men, it might be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so they started to find some scriptures about God's provision, how God wanted to bless them and provide for them, how that he's called us to be lenders and not borrowers. He's called us to go in and own the land and possess the land. A whole bunch of scriptures about that in the Old Testament. Anyway, so they pulled out a whole bunch of scriptures, and they were saying these scriptures over and over to themselves. And they'd been doing this for about a year, maybe even a little bit more than that, confessing these scriptures. God had a house for them. They had a house. They had a house. They had a house. They had a house. Confessing it, confessing it, confessing it. And then one day, somebody was teaching on the subject of faith, and they came up and they said, "Now I get it. I see where I've been missing it." They said, they'd been missing it in the doing it part. They had done the saying it part and the receiving it part. They'd been telling it, but they hadn't gotten it with their actions. They hadn't done the doing it part. Am I saying that right? They hadn't done the doing it part. They'd done everything else. They'd done the confessing. They'd thought they'd received. They were telling people they had a house. They had a house. God had a house for them. But where they'd missed it, what she said, and actually she said it to me, she said that they'd missed it in the doing it part. And that she realized that they had been spending a lot of time making these confessions, 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 but they had never done anything. They hadn't gone to look at homes. They hadn't gotten a realtor. So they finally decided, you know what, we've been saying this long enough. It's time for us to take some action and do something. They decided to start going and looking at homes. And then eventually they got a realtor. And they bought a great home. I mean, from somebody that thought they, in the beginning, they could get nothing. They got like, I don't know, a 3 or 4 bedroom house with a pool. I've been to that house. It's a nice house. It's a very nice house. But why? She was a person of faith, and so was he. And they took hold of the message, and they got it, and they applied it. But now notice this. They didn't have all the pieces. They only had a couple of the pieces, so it wasn't working yet. They had to get all the pieces. They'd been the confessing part, and they'd been doing the believing part. They'd been real good about that. But they hadn't taken any action. Now, as soon as they went ahead and took action, they started realizing, well, okay, now they could afford something. It wasn't as expensive as they had thought. And they found something that they could afford and are happy in. And they're still in it. It's a fabulous house. It's a really nice house. So praise the Lord for that. They got it. It was like the light bulb went on for her. She suddenly saw where they're missing it. It was in the action part. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. James 1:22. We are to do the word, not just hear it. There was a woman evangelist during the early days of the Pentecostal movement. And while she was ministering, the Lord told her how to minister to some people in wheelchairs. And she called them forth and she said, if you'll come forward, the Lord will heal you. If you'll come up here, the Lord wants to heal you. And so these four people in wheelchairs were brought up and she said to them, rise and walk in the name of Jesus. And she said it to all of them at the same time. Rise and walk in the name of Jesus. Now, God had told her to say this. She had specific, clear direction. She just wasn't going around just doing it on her own. She had leading from the Holy Spirit. And she spoke this out. Three of them stood up and walked. And they said to the fourth one later, they said, how come you didn't get up? And the fourth one said, I can't. I can't walk. And then they had to basically say, well, neither could the other three. But on that word, they made a decision and a choice to stand up. Now, while they were in the process of attempting that, God, seeing their faith, then granted the healing to them. But those three couldn't do it any more than the fourth. But those three chose to respond in faith and take the action. Notice the action that was required there. They had to try to start to do their part. And then when they started to do their part, the power of God healed their bodies and made them able to complete what they'd started. And the healing was manifested. And then one went without. But let's focus on the three that got it. And why did they get it? They got it because faith sometimes requires action, and they took action and then got the healing that they needed. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Storms of life come to all of us, but it's our reaction that determines either defeat or puts us over. A doer of the word will hold to his confession of faith because he knows God can't fail. Those who are not defeated by life's storms act on God's word. Those who are defeated, they might be saved, they might be sincere, yet their actions don't correspond with their faith. The wise man was the doer of the word, and the foolish man wasn't. We're to be doers of the word. Faith and confession and action. This is our second point in this area of faith as an act, is that confession and action go hand in hand. In Mark chapter 5, verse 25 to 34, we have the woman with the issue of blood. Remember the woman that came up in the crowd and touched the cloak of Jesus? And she kept saying to herself, if I just touch his cloak, I shall be made well. Speaking that out was not sufficient. So we know that she got faith because she must have heard about the healings that Jesus was doing. That's what drew her to go search for him, to find him. And so she heard about him. She heard he was healing. She went to find him. She did find him. But it was not sufficient if she had just said, I know I'll be healed. She said where she had placed her faith was what I'm going to call point of contact. In other words, remember Shambach, that the story of the woman said, if I can just get my daughter under that tent, point of contact. What was she saying with the words of her mouth? She was speaking something out. If I do this, then I'll get it. In this case, this woman had been saying, if I just touch his cloak, I shall be made well. But now saying that would not have been sufficient if she hadn't followed through with the action. She had to follow through with the action and overcome obstacles to get to Jesus. There was a whole crowd pressing in around him. And by law, she wasn't even supposed to be in the city. Women in that condition, bleeding like that, were not allowed to be in the city. She was supposed to be outside of the city. So she was already breaking the traditional law of that culture. And she was in there anyway, pressing through, determined. She was going to get her healing. A big crowd was around him. No problem. Somehow, that woman, I mean, how much energy would somebody have if they were in that kind of a condition? They'd been bleeding for 12 years. You would think. But somehow she managed to press through the crowd and grab a hold of his cloak. And when she did, virtue went out and she was healed. She took action. How about David and the Philistine? 1 Samuel 17:45. And then we'll close. David had to take action. He had faith. He was speaking something out. He was believing something. But it wasn't just believing and speaking. It was believing and speaking and then action. He had to do something. In verse 45, it says, then David said to the Philistine, which was the giant that nobody else in David's army wanted to come up against, because if they lost, the rest of them were going to become slaves. I mean, this is a major thing that he did here. Major. How would you like to represent this church and say, okay, you're going to go fight a giant, and if you lose, everybody goes into slavery. If you win, everybody gets set free. But if you lose, I mean, really, I mean, how do you think you're, what kind of pressure was that? I mean, talk about having guts and having faith and having confidence in God. Man, you would not want to take that on unless you had faith. And so he had faith. He must have had faith. Nobody else wanted to stand up to him and do this. But here comes David, who actually was not even in the army. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. Verse 46, here's his confession. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. That's his confession right there. But if that's all he had said, it would have ended right there with his faith and his confession. He had faith. He had confession. His confession was consistent with his faith. But then he had to take another step. He had to follow through and then take action. And then he went ahead, and in verse 50, it says, thus David prevailed. In other words, David, with a sling and a stone, with no armor on, went up against this huge giant that had a spear, and David won. He had to take the action, though. So we see in here that we've got faith and confession and action. Some of you have probably said, I want to be used by God. God, use me for your glory. And that's your faith speaking. That's your confession. But now you've got to have action to go along with it. And you have, flat out by doing Bible school. God, I want you to use me. I want to know you more. And then you went for the commitment of Bible school, and you're doing it. You're going after God, and you're putting yourself in a position where he will be able to use you in a greater measure, because you're going to have more knowledge of him, more understanding of the word, and you're going for it. So you've got to hold fast your confession then. I've got enough time to get my reading done. I've got enough energy. I can do this. God has provided the resources and the finances. I am trained. I am prepared. I know the Word of God. And don't focus on what you don't know. Focus on what you do know. And when you go to minister to somebody, you don't want to focus on what you don't know, how much you don't know. You focus on what you do know. And if what you know is more than what they know, that's sufficient. So a lot of times the enemy wants to attack the thinking, you don't know enough to go minister to anybody. You don't know that whole Bible. You haven't read the whole Bible all the way through, and you're going to go minister? You know enough. And what you know, God will use. And so focus on what you do know, not on what you don't know. Let's go ahead, hold fast to the confessions that we've made. Every one of you are going to make it through this year. You're going to finish. You're going to complete. God is going to use you. He's going to be glorified through your life. You do have enough time. You do have enough energy. You can get here on time. As you believe Him for your schedule, you can believe God that you can get more done in less time because you're serving Him. Father God, I need to be efficient today because I've got to get to Bible school on time. Therefore, I'm going to believe that you're going to help me to get this done in less time than it would have normally taken me because I'm serving you. You can believe God for more money to come in because you're putting Him first. Trust Him to meet your financial needs. Trust Him for whatever area you need. So let's go back. Faith, we saw what great faith is. Faith is an act, and confession and faith go hand in hand.